The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're still in this series, Deeper Conversations. And today we're talking about Hinduism, and I'm going to tell you there's a lot of information that I'm going to share with you. So you kind of have to buckle up and stick with it, because there is a lot of information, but I think this will be good. I think we're going to have a good time together. But first of all, would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Holy and gracious God, I give you thanks that we are here today and we are worshiping together as people of the body of Christ from all different places. And some of us are here and some of us are joining us by the live stream. And however we are here, I pray that you would pour your spirit upon us and work within us that we might come to know you more and deeper, and that you would take my words and make them yours. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So last Sunday night, I went home after four services of learning about Islam, and I went home, and that was great, and I'm sitting at home, and I thought, wow, Tom did a really good job with Islam. That's kind of a hard one. And then I thought, oh my goodness, I'm doing Hinduism next week. Got a little panicked about that time. I had been reading about Hinduism. I'd been trying to prepare all of this, but honestly, as I was sitting at my kitchen table, we're in a townhouse, and I look down, you know, we're on the second floor, and I look down, and I thought, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. And I thought, oh, God, you've got to help me. And sometimes God just brings it, you know, when you least expect it. And I looked out my window, and I went, oh, thank you. My neighbors are Hindu. I had not put this all together before. I was perhaps a little bit slow. And so the next day I went over and I went to my neighbor and I said, hey, how are you? It's really good to see you. And we know each other, you know, in passing, and we talk, we chat. She knew that I was a Christian pastor. I knew that she was Hindu. That's as far as we'd gotten. So I made a little bit of small talk, and then I said, can we have a conversation about faith? And she kind of looked at me like, okay. But we did, and we had this great conversation, and she was able to help me take all of what I had been learning about Hinduism, which is vast. There is a vast amount of information on Hinduism, and she helped me bring it together. Here's the truth. Hinduism is from a different construct. I am used to the Abrahamic construct, which is one God under its, and it's Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We're all from the same family tree, if you will. Hinduism is in another tree. And she helped me pull that all together. And here's what's so interesting that I learned about it. I know my neighbor. I know my neighbor better than I have in the 7 years that I've lived there. And this is what I hope for all of us. That's why we're doing this series. Somebody came up to me the other day and said, do you want us to convert people of other faiths? And I said, I would hope that we are always in a situation and ready and able to have conversations about our Christian faith with people who are spiritually seeking. That is important, and that's why we learn. That's one of the things that we do. But the other thing is, we want to be people of peace. We want to be able to engage in real, meaty conversations with people of other faiths, not necessarily to convert them, but so that we can be neighbors together. Does that make sense? That's just terribly important. Jesus, you remember, Jesus is asked at one time, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your whole soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your as. That's what we're doing. And that's what I discovered this week. I hope that by the end of this sermon, you have a little bit more of an understanding of the Hindu faith, and that you feel able to go and have a conversation with someone else. It might be your next door neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be somebody at school. I don't know who it might be, but I certainly hope that you'll be able to have a deeper conversation about your faith. So I've been watching the Victoria series on PBS, Queen Victoria, Early Reign of Queen Victoria. It's a fascinating series if you haven't seen it. I've been watching it, and what I find so interesting is sometimes I can't understand what they're saying. They are speaking English, but they are speaking this high Queen's English. They are speaking English with a Cockney accent. Prince Albert is German. He's speaking with a German accent. I can't always understand them, but here's what I know. If I pay attention, really, if I concentrate really hard, I can get what they're saying. The Hindu faith is like another language. I have to learn another language in order to understand it. So today, we're going to venture a little bit into that. I'm going to teach you a few words that are important to know that'll help you if you're trying to have a conversation. But know that we come from that. We are different, as I said earlier, we are from different trees. Now, here's what's true. We have a lot of the same values. We have a lot of the same values, moral values, the ethical values, the values of justice and mercy. They are very similar to that, and that's just an important thing to know. When my neighborhood is out, you know, on those nice evenings, everybody's outside, people are riding bikes, parents are talking. You can't look at us and say, oh my goodness, they're very different. But when you start to dig into the religious roots of it, we do have a lot of differences. Now, there is a lot to the Hindu faith. It is an ancient and complicated religion. I will not cover all of it this morning, but here we go. Here we go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Good. I need you. I got a lot to tell you. All right. Hinduism is practiced by about 900 million people around the world. It is thought to be the world's oldest religion. They don't have a name that they claim as the founder of the Hindu religion. When Christians talk about religion, we talk about Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. Muslims talk about Muhammad. Hindus do not have a person that they put into that role because it is so ancient. It precedes recorded history. Hinduism was developed in India, thousands of years ago. It's developed in India with a people called the Arans. The Arans were a noble conquering people, and they started in India, and then they started to move up and over. They went over to Iran. They went all the way up to Ireland. Both of those countries actually got their name from Aran. Trust me, they did that. On their way up, this took a long time, on their way up, the gods that they knew became our Greco-Roman gods. So by the time they're up in Ireland and England in this area, it's the Greco-Roman gods, it's Zeus and Apollo and all those gods that we learned, right? Down in India, they become this pantheon of other gods, and these are the Hindu gods. So it spreads across like that. I have a timeline I want to show you. Look at how ancient this is. 3800 BC is when they have this first recording of the Aryan influence in India. Abraham isn't until the year 2000. This is an ancient religion, and then you can walk it through there. The first written scriptures by Hindus are the same time that David is writing the Psalms. Before that, they were all oral, and then you can see it is an ancient, ancient religion. It's also mystical. What is a mystical religion? A mystical religion, which means that the belief is based on a desire for a complete union or communion with a divine being, with the supreme. They want to become one with God. I will make a confession to you. For years, I thought that the key difference between Hinduism and Christianity was that Christians believed in one God. We were monotheistic, right? One God, three persons for Christians in the form of the Trinity, but monotheistic. And then I thought Hindus were polytheistic. If you talk to a Hindu, if you read the sacred text, that is not what they would say. They would say that Hindus believe in one supreme being. They speak of God in the singular, and their sacred texts say there is only one true God. Only one true God, and the Hindu God, the supreme being, is unknowable. Did you hear that? It's unknowable. This is a belief that is radically different from Christianity. Christians believe, you know this, Christians believe in the beginning God created. In the beginning, God created. That's very important. There was nothing before God. God was and is all things. In the beginning, there was God, and God created, and everything that was created after that was created by God. Everything, all the trees, all the rivers, the universe, the stars, the skies, everything was created by God. And when God created, God put God's imprint on all of that. And when it came to humanity, God created humanity in the image of God. Do you remember in Genesis 2, it says, "Let us create mankind, humanity, in our image." So God puts God's imprint on humanity. So you have it, and you have it, and you have it, and you have it. We all have the imprint of God on us, but we are not God. We just have the image of God in us. It forms a relationship. The Hindu faith is different. The Hindu faith believes that there is this supreme being. Picture it as a big ball of fire. All right, the supreme being, and at the beginning of time when everything and everyone was created, a spark left this fire, and a spark went into the tree, and a spark from the divine being went into the ant, and a spark went into the river, and a spark went into you and you, and a spark went into everyone, so that all people have the spark of the divine being in them. They are God. They just don't know God. So if you have ever heard the expression namaste, which many of us have, especially if you take yoga, you hear namaste every single class that you have. Namaste means the light in me honors the light in you. That comes from a religious construct. What they're saying is, I have the divine inside of me, and I'm honoring the divine inside of you. Now, if you take yoga, does that mean you're Hindu or going to become Hindu? No, it means you like to exercise. But it does come from a religious construct, and that's an interesting thing to think about. Namaste, the light in me honors the light in you. We have the divine inside of us. We are the divine. The devout Hindu believes that God is inside of every person, every tree, every rock, every star, everywhere. However, they believe that at the beginning, we are ignorant of who God is. And we start out very lowly. Over time, we can learn a little bit more. But they believe that their soul is such a part of God. It is a part of God. But they cannot come to know that God. It will take a lot of time and effort to fully connect with God, and we're going to get to that. So, key difference. Christians believe we're created in the image of God. We have the imprint of God on us, but we are not and never will be God. Hindus believe we are created with this divine spark in us, and one day we will be one with the Supreme Being. The reasons that many Christians feel that Hinduism is polytheistic is because we've seen pictures like this. We know there are many Hindu gods and goddesses, and so why is that? If they're not polytheistic, why do they actually make sacrifices to these gods? What is this about? So the interesting thing about this is, you remember I said that Hindus cannot know God? And yet, knowledge is key to their faith. Gaining knowledge is how they move forward in their life. So how can you get knowledge if you can't know God? You have many gods and goddesses that are different manifestations of God. I want you to picture an apple. You have an apple, and Hindus take little thin slices. And each little thin slice is a different manifestation of God. And you might take this slice, and that might help you know God in this sense. And you might, excuse me, take a different slice, and that will help you know God. Different people will come to know God in different ways. Christianity, we give you the whole apple. Jesus Christ is the apple. It's a lot. It's a lot to swallow. It's a lot to learn, but it's all one. Hindus believe that there are all these different gods, and you can come to know the Supreme Being in that manner. It's important for Hindus to begin to understand this. Here's what they don't believe. Hindus don't believe they can come to know the Supreme Being, but that it is important for them to move forward in knowledge. There's a fine line there. Why is knowledge so important? Knowledge is important because Hindus have this divine spark in them. That means they have God inside of them, so they cannot sin because they have God. They are God. You cannot sin if you are God, correct? Instead of sin being the problem, they say lack of knowledge is the problem. And so these gods and goddesses teach you how to come to know God. That's one of the ways that they gain knowledge. Another way that they gain knowledge is through their sacred texts. Hindus have sacred texts, as all major religions do. And they're very old. There is a lot of sacred texts of Hinduism. I had a page and a half on Hindu sacred texts, and I've cut it down to this much because I don't think you want to hear all of that. If you're interested, it's a really interesting thing to look at. The sacred texts, the main body, are called the Vedas, which mean knowledge. And through this knowledge, by reading stories and learning, they can grow in their knowledge of becoming closer to God. One of the main doctrines of Hinduism is the idea of reincarnation. This is all going to tie together with that knowledge piece, right? Reincarnation and karma. So somebody asked the question, what happens after we die? If you are Hindu, what happens after you die is this soul, this spark of the divine being that is in you, leaves your body and goes into another one, into another life. And this happens over and over and over. And each time you go to a new life, you have the ability to gain karma, good karma. Now, you've all heard about karma, right? So I've got this little cartoon about karma I thought I'd share with you. Come on, where's my karma cartoon? Welcome to Karma Cafe. There are no menus. You will get served what you deserve. Right? It's kind of funny. Here's what's important. Hindus, it's an important aspect of their faith. Karma is very real to them. You have good karma and you have bad karma. Going through life is kind of like a game of chutes and ladders. When you get good karma, you go up. When you have bad karma, you slide down. And you go through life after life after life, going up and down and hopefully getting higher and higher. As you're getting higher and higher, you are gaining knowledge. But if you can't know God, how else can you gain knowledge other than reading the sacred text and knowing these gods and goddesses? The other way that you can do this is by doing dharma. All right? Remember I told you there's some words. So we've got karma, which is the consequences of our actions, good and bad. We go up, we go down. You can get good karma and you can get bad karma. And then there is dharma. Dharma is service. It's duty. It is doing good things for other people. It's doing good things for the world. Christians have a strong ethic around doing good things. So dharma is a path to get that you are on as you attain enough good karma. Dharma is another way to help you with that. Trust me, this is all going to make sense. To escape from this endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, which is reincarnation, because you keep doing that over and over. You start very lowly, and you hopefully are going up and up. This takes thousands and thousands of lives. In order to escape from that, you go on these paths. And these paths are yogas, not yoga, that we talked about earlier. They are yogas. They are paths in ways to gain knowledge and become a better person. That is dharma. When you have done all of this, as you do all of this, there will hopefully come a time, and Hindus believe everybody will have this opportunity, that you will break free from the cycle. You will break free from this endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, which you don't remember anything that happened before, but doesn't it sound like long and tedious? Birth, death, and rebirth, you achieve moksha. Moksha. Moksha, another name for it is nirvana. Typically, Hindus call it moksha rather than nirvana. Buddhism is more nirvana. Moksha is when you have finally your divine spark. Remember this divine spark? So long ago, it came down, it went inside of you. This divine spark is now fully knowledgeable, and you are reunited with the big fire. You have become one with the supreme being. And that's through dharma. It's through reading the sacred texts. It is through achieving enough good karma that you can get there. But you have broken free of this world. You've broken free of everything in it. When you're on this path, a little point of interest, many of you have heard of gurus. A guru is an encourager, somebody that will give you advice and help you to seek enlightenment. That's what a guru is. We hear a lot about those. Okay, so that's a lot, right? Take a minute while I take a sip. Just kind of let that sink in. Let's review it just a little bit. Hinduism is the belief that all life holds the divine spark of the one true God. All life, everything you see around you, holds the spark of the one true God. And the goal of life is to attain complete knowledge of God so that ultimately that spark, which is you, is reunited with the one true God. I want to chat about Christianity for just a minute. Let's talk about our Christian faith. Hindus believe the primary problem of humanity is lack of knowledge. We don't know enough. We are ignorant. Christianity believes the fundamental problem that we are working with is a sinful nature and are the effect of evil upon our lives. Christians believe we have a sinful nature and evil affects our lives. Christians believe that God is a separate being. God is a separate being, distinct from creation. We see creation as God's handiwork. We see creation as a reflection of the artist, but not the artist himself. While we are made in God's image, we are not God. Our God is never impersonal. Never impersonal. Our God loves us. Our God longs to be loved by us. The whole story of the Bible, you start at Genesis, you go to Revelation. The entire story of the Bible is of God's desire to be in relationship with us. Over and over and over, you read in the Bible, God creates us, God loves us, God says, you're good, here's good things. We say thank you, we say, oh, we don't really think so much of that, and we sin and we turn away from God, and God says, oh, please come back. And we go back, and when it gets bad enough, we go back, and then it's good for a brief period of time, and then we turn away and we sin, and then God says, would you consider coming back again? And we go back again, and then it's good for a minute, and then we turn away from God, and it goes over and over and over like that. We have a bent towards sinning. It is who we are. We are a sinful people, and no matter how hard we try, we are not God, and we never will be God. But God says, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I get that you sin. I can help you with that. And that personal relationship can transform our lives. That's why we learn. That's why we learn. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we do hard sermons like Islam and Hinduism. That's why we take the time to do this so that we can know more and we can be transformed by God. We make choices that lead us away from that transformation. Paul said in Romans, as it is no longer I myself that do it, but it is sin living in me. We completely acknowledge that sin lives in us. We have a sinful nature. We have a very real struggle from sin. And what we need is a Savior. I need a Savior. I will not respond to God's love and grace on my own. I need a Savior to help me turn towards God. I want to be sanctified in this life. But the only way I will be sanctified is if my sinful self is disrupted. As Christians, this is what we believe. And there is good news. Not only is God the creator of all, God is the savior of all. You remember, you've got this apple that is God, that is Jesus. We get the whole thing. And over time, we come to know more and more who God is and who we are. It's a partnership in that respect. And then, as we continue, we discover it is better to know God and to live as God would have us live than to live separated from God. Knowing God as Savior is the gift of Christianity. Here's what's true. At first glance, reincarnation doesn't seem so bad, right? I could come back. I could get another chance. I could try it again. Maybe I could get a do-over. But it's over and over and over. And here's what I know about myself. I don't need another life in the future where I try harder. I need a Savior now. I can't do it over and over. I will never get it right. I wish that weren't true, but it is. I need a Savior. I need someone who loves me so much they will never leave me nor forsake me. I need someone who offers an amazing grace. Paul said, you heard it read, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to stop trying to do it on our own. We can never do enough good works to earn salvation. We can never do enough good works to make us God. That is simply not how we are made. But what we can do is focus on learning and knowing and having the same deep relationship with God, our Savior, that our Savior wants to have with us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be transformed by Christ, to become the person that God has created us to be, to live up to the image that has been stamped on our heart since birth. So, I don't know if this week, if you're going to have a conversation with somebody who's Hindu. I hope you do. I hope you have that opportunity. When you have it, you can talk about the differences that you have in that belief that they need to come to know God and we need to come to love God. That's who we are as Christians. Would you bow your heads and let's pray for that? Holy and gracious God, we do want to love you. And what we know is we can't ever do enough. We can't ever do enough. We can't work hard enough. We can't be strong enough. Even if we did it over and over and over, we would always be stuck in our own sin. So I pray, Holy God, for myself and for all of us, that we would come to know you in a way that we could love you more and more. So fill our hearts, I pray. Take your Spirit and wash it over us and in us and through us so that we might become loving, that we might acknowledge the beauty of your presence and the constancy of your love. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.